morning we're going to think about singleness. And most of us actually will spend a reasonable amount of our time single, even if we are married at some stage. We're all single initially. Some of us get married and lots of us end up single again, whether separated or widowed or whatever. And Lord, we want to pray as we just reflect on this together this morning. We just want to pray whatever our marital state at the moment, Lord, we want to pray that you'll be with us and give us some insights. And I especially pray for Kim and Bruce as they share in this message, Lord, that you'll bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1990s, I did a series of messages on Sunday nights on marriage. Actually, I did several series over quite a number of years. And each series of messages I did, when they'd finished, there'd be some single people who'd come to me and say, "This is all very well, preaching to married people, but what about us single people? Why don't you bring a message for them?" Well, I didn't feel particularly equipped to preach on about singleness, having it's about 40 years since I was single, and it's a bit hard to remember what it was like. But finally, I thought, okay, I will. So I attempted this message, and afterwards, there were some people who came to me and said, "Well, it was well-meaning, wasn't it?" but it's probably helpful if you speak on the message of singleness if you actually got people who are actually single to bring the message. And I thought, that's a thought. You know, so I thought, if I do this again, this is what I'll do. So this morning I'm merely here as the opening five-minute thing to the main course, which is coming from Kim and Bruce. One of the things I said in that message when I started it was the problem of speaking about singleness is that lots of single people aspire to be married, but not many married people aspire to be single. But I've realized subsequently that's just not true. You know, I've met lots of married people who've said to me words to the effect of, you know, if only I could rid myself of this loser that I married, you know, I'd be such a happy person. And so I want to talk this morning about singleness and make two points just as an introduction. And the first one is that marriage in itself doesn't bring fulfillment. Probably none of you have ever heard of a man named Glenn Wolfe. And I hadn't heard of Glenn Wolfe either until I read about him this week. And he died in Los Angeles just a few years ago. And when he died, no one came to claim the body. No one turned up at the little funeral service the funeral director put on for him. And so he had to be buried and the Los Angeles City Council paid for the expenses, and he was buried in an unmarked grave. Now, that happens in Los Angeles quite a lot, apparently. It's a huge city, and there's lots of lonely people there. But Glenn Wolfe had a distinction. His name's in the Guinness Book of Records. And he's in there as the man who's married more times than anyone else. And poor Mr. Wolfe, he married 29 times in his life. Now, this is amazing when you think about it. There were 29 ex-wives. And there were scores and scores of children of Mr. Wolfe. And there was a whole bunch of grandchildren and even great children. And think how many in-laws there were, you know. And no one came to this poor bloke's funeral. I mean, it's awful. Marriage in itself doesn't bring you fulfillment in life. That's the first point. Second point is that the most fulfilled human being in all history was who? Well, if you think, who was, of all the people who've ever lived, who was the most fulfilled person who'd ever lived? Well, if you look at all the people in history, the answer's got to be Jesus. Who's the man who's had more influence on anyone else in all human history? It's got to be Jesus. The thing about Jesus was that he was a single adult, never got married. And the most effective communicator of the message of Jesus in all history was the Apostle Paul, you know, in the first century, who really spread the movement to Europe and was hugely effective. And Paul was a campaigner for singleness. And I'd like to read as our biblical passage for this morning what Paul has to say about this in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, Quite a number of the small groups are looking at the Sunday passages and their group meetings during the week, and if you could have a fairly lively discussion on this passage, I would imagine, if you're looking at it this week. This is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. The Corinthians had written to Paul and asked him some questions about singleness, and this is what he says. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Don't look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Right, so now we've got, first of all, Kim Sutton and then Bruce McFarlane. And I really appreciate their willingness to front up and preach on this topic. So Kim's first.
I want to speak today about what defines you. So singleness is the topic of the day. Does it define you? When you die, what will they put on your headstone? What will be the epitaph of your life? When those who know you well describe you, what will be the things that stand out about you as a person and how you have lived your life? A man called Rustin Bach, said, "You and I live in an age when only a rare minority of individuals desire to spend their lives in pursuit of objectives which are bigger than they are. In our age, for most people, when they die, it will be as though they never lived." So there's an interesting challenge in that. When Murray asked if I would talk about my experience of singleness, I was ambivalent. The ambivalence is around that this is not who I want to be. If I was told 20 years ago I would once get to stand up in front of Sprayed and talk about something and been told it would be singleness, isn't quite how I would have envisaged it at that point in my life. But I'm in the never married and over 40 version of singleness, and it is the most significant and enduring disappointment of my life, which has caused me a great deal of pain at times and left a number of scars. We live in a society that is couple-focused and have a church culture which is family-focused. And in both settings, singleness in all its various forms is viewed by some as failure. It feels vulnerable and exposed to be one of the ones standing here today to share a little of my experience. But I want to ask those questions again. When you die, what will they put on your headstone? What will be the epitaph of your life? When those who know you well describe you, what will be the things that stand out about you as a person and how you have lived the life God gave you? A friend told me a story that she'd been in a graveyard having a look at the headstones. And, you know, there's all those things on headstones like beloved mother and devoted wife and all of those things that can sum up people's lives. And she was left wondering as a single woman, well, what are they going to put on my headstone? She then told me that she had a dream. And in the dream, she had a picture of this headstone. And on the headstone, it said she had great earrings. Now, that may or may not be what you want to be remembered for, but that was her dream anyway. So what will be what defines your life? Will it be your disappointments? All of our lives contain a number of disappointments. And as I said, being over 40 and never married is the biggest ongoing disappointment of my life. Being unmarried in my 20s was often fun and relatively normal. Being unmarried in my 30s, particularly over 35, was quite different. And you get more and more into uncharted territory for most people. At times it can feel very alone and isolated. And now, unmarried and over 40 and female, leaves me unlikely to have children of my own and therefore not grandchildren. That was never the plan. I always imagined my life would be similar to my mother, that I would marry in my early 20s and have a number of children. So being unmarried has meant constant readjustments of my hopes, dreams, and aspirations. I have shed many tears and often journeyed with wonderings about what was wrong with me, which has led at times to comparisons. Comparisons is something the Bible describes as odious. And in many single conversations, they can go along the line of, if so-and-so is married, well then why not me? They're fruitless questions, but they're often part of single conversations. And then there's the fascinating formulas that people come up with for you. In the 80s and 90s, there was a thing about sort of praying the list. You tell God the list of your ideal man, and he will deliver. And now at 9 o'clock, I said it sounds a bit like ordering the perfect pizza. But one of my colleagues at work said, well, would it be that he's hot, he's a bit soft in the middle, and not too crusty around the edges? So there's one version. And then you get a lot of advice. And, you know, some of the advice goes along the line of, you know, just get on with your life. When you're happily doing the things you like, then you will meet someone. And it does get harder and harder as these things don't seem to work for you, as they do seem to work for some other people. But I don't want to be remembered for my biggest disappointment or what I am not. Do you? I believe God sees us as so much more. As I was praying about this and read various scriptures, I find very few references to marital status. Murray read out all of the references to singleness that there basically are in the Bible, and there's actually not that many references to marriage. God calls us first to be defined by our relationship with Him. We are the creations of a loving Father. We are worthy of the price of His Son. We are people in whom He delights, and people He loves no matter what we do or don't do. That's a much better definition. Yet we all long, in a human sense, to belong. And belonging has been a real challenge for me as a single woman. I've learned that I can trust God with my loneliness and distress, and at times there might not always be the human someone around to comfort me when I think I need them. I've also experienced the married couples and families who have made the effort to remember and include me in their day-to-day life, which has often been a real joy and privilege. I've got to take an auntie role with some neat kids over the years, and I have nieces and nephews who I can take the opportunity to build great relationships with and be a special, fun adult in their lives who's not mum or dad. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I picked this scripture because it's often associated with weddings and used to describe the marriage relationship, and I hope that it does. But it describes all of our relationships as we seek to be Christ-like to others. Most of Scripture applies to all of us, regardless of marital status. Any passage I have read recently could pretty much have been taken and applied to how God calls us to live, no matter what our relationship state. Are we defined as people after God's own heart, or by our abilities or disabilities? By our strengths, by our weaknesses, by our job, by our fears, by our relationship state? Does the disappointment of being unmarried and having no children define me? What defines you? In Proverbs 12:12, it speaks of hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. I have found a major challenge of my single journey is the hope of marriage often and usually very painfully deferred. You meet someone and you wonder, is this it? Is this the person for me? Will this be the relationship that works out to be permanent for me? And over the years, when that has happened a number of times, it is really easy to become heartsick and bitter, to wonder what you've done wrong and if God has forgotten you. It has been vital for me to find places where my abilities and contribution are valued and respected. Work that fulfills but doesn't define me has been a big part of that. I never planned to be a career woman. In fact, it only hit me a couple of years ago that that's actually what I was. But as the years went by, I've chosen to take the risk and say yes to a variety of opportunities and challenges. like living and working in East Jerusalem for a couple of years, and then coming back and taking a job that was offered in mental health at Stepping Stone. I had never wanted to work in mental health, and I've been there now for 11 years. Yes to facing my wounds of abuse, to living with illness, and the pain of grief and loss in my life, and with prayer, support, and counselling, finding healing and wholeness. Even yes to more study, which upon completing my nursing training, I was determined never to do again. So really saying, God, I will trust you in all things and aim to be the best I can be for the life you have called me to. But it's also been a journey of learning to trust God's plans, even if I don't understand them, that they are good. My key life verses of Jeremiah 29:11, which many of us know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans that give you a future and a hope. In Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. They're as true for me now as they were when I learned them in my 20s. Whatever our current situation, if we are following God, it's not God's plan B. We are in plan A. At various points in my life, I've had to reaffirm that if whatever situation I am in single is God's blessed plan, then I will trust him. I've had to choose to trust and try to be the best I can be wherever I am placed. Is there such a thing as a fulfilled single life? Yes. As I have thought of my various single friends, the main impression I have is of gutsy, courageous people who are generous and live very full lives. Being single is part of their lives, but it does not in any way define them. Dwight L. Moody said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. So whoever we are, and whatever we do, married, single by opportunity, by death or by divorce, our only real safe haven is in Christ. Henri Nouwen writes in Life Signs, when Jesus says, make your home in me as I make mine in you, he offers us an intimate place that we can truly call home. Home is that place where we do not have to be afraid, but can let go of our defences and be free from worries, free from tensions, free from pressures. Home is where we can rest and be healed. So I just want to put out those questions one more time. When you die, what will they put on your headstone? What will be the epitaph of your life? When those who know you well describe you, what will be the things that stand out about you as a person and how you have lived the life God gave you?
I just thought of this just then. Mine could be my epitaph, we all looked up to him. Sorry. It's my wee joke for the day. This pulpit is from Children's Church. If you're wondering, we hope to get the adult one day. It is the adult one, okay. True. I said to Marge before the 9 o'clock service this morning that this is the break I've been waiting for to launch into my international ministry. And I've got white shoes and white suit ordered, and I hope to have a TV program in between Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn. So that would be exciting for us all. Murray's asked me to speak on singleness, but I feel I'm a fraud and that I have deceived you. So forgive me for the deception. I mean, it's only just a little word, but I more look upon myself as unmarried rather than single. And I've never really looked upon myself as being single. but happily unmarried. May that continue to be the case. The unmarried bit, not the happiness bit. So I sort of think or feel that my sort of journey has, the thought of being single seems to be a bit sort of alone in my thinking. Yeah, just a single solitary person walking through life. But I've never really felt that. I've sort of hung with various people over the years. Joan over there gave me a kiss this morning. So I've been hugely blessed with various relationships with various people over the years, and the recipient of their grace and goodness. So I'm more unmarried than single, but I would like to talk about kissing actually, and it's possible that I have been kissed more times this morning than you husbands. Possibly, I haven't counted them, but it's marvellous when you're sort of in a, you know, a hug kiss sort of situation with various sort of people. I live with Anthony and Sandy, and they're almost 5-year-old and almost 3-year-old. So some kisses are a bit more moist than others. But it's great when you just sort of have relationships with people like Joan. We go to the same home group, and Joan's a little bit older than me. And so you sort of journey through life with all sorts of people. So rather than me sort of hanging out with other single people, other unmarried people, it's wonderful to be in relationship with folk that just are sort of completely across the board, you know, from children. I've always loved kids, and that's a great way to establish or, you know, foster relationships with their parents, etc. So that's a plus. The kisses are just sort of a, you know, usually on the cheek, I assure you. I've just been hugely privileged to journey through life with various folk, and never really looked upon me being single. I thought I may marry in my 20s, 30 years ago, but that didn't happen, and now I'm very delighted about that. So we journey together, married folk, single folk, children, etc., and it's a great journey to do with others. Thank you.
Thank you, Bruce. I'm sure they're pretty desperate for speakers on religious television from what I can see, so I think there could well be an opening for you there, really. Thank you to both of you, actually, for sharing what you did. Both Kim and Bruce are single, yeah. Single and not married. But there's all sorts of other forms of singleness, so just in winding this message up, I'd like to talk about that just for a moment. Singleness comes in various ways, through separation or divorce or through being widowed. And it's a rather sobering thought that of all of us who are married, 50% of us are going to end our lives single. And so for many of us, we spend a great deal of our life single. And I wanted to conclude just by an example from the Bible of a woman who was widowed and who spent a great deal of her life as a single person. So I'll read the story to you. And this is in Luke chapter 2. And the background of the story is Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus up to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And this is what we read. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. That the Greek text there could mean that, or it could mean She'd been a widow until she was 84 years, but she was very old, as it says. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Mary and Joseph come up to the temple. They bring baby Jesus, just like we've seen this morning, to dedicate him to the Lord. And standing around in the crowd that day, there's this woman, an elderly lady. She had spent most of her life as a widow. She'd been married for 7 years, and then she'd spent a huge amount of time, many, many decades, as a widow. In other words, there'd been profound disappointment in her life. And when you get profound disappointment, and there can be disappointment over this whole issue of singleness in its various forms, it's very, very easy to get embittered. And no doubt this lady had experienced very deep sadness, and people actually get overwhelmed with bitterness and say, you know, why has God let this happen to me? And she could very easily have done this. I mean, she no doubt married with great hopes, and a marriage only just lasted a few years, and then the husband died, and could have been up to 84 years just on her own. Why did God let this happen to me? But she wasn't like that. Instead of letting that happen to her, she was this elderly lady who got caught up in what God was doing in the world. And hardly anyone, when you read the Gospels, hardly anyone, when they met Jesus, understood who he was. But this old lady, with all the sadness in her life, as soon as she saw Jesus, she understood who he was. And she went around talking, imagine, excitedly to these other people. Do you know who this little baby is? Do you know what's going to happen? And she's described as someone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There were some people in Jesus' day who really were living in expectation that God was going to do something amazing again. And she was among them. She was caught up with what God was doing in the world. Remarkable. She's 84, or at least. You know, it's very easy as you get older in life. You spend all your life looking backwards, and you reminisce about the things that were in the good old days and this sort of stuff, you know. And it doesn't matter who gets older, it's always like that. The good old days were when you were young. But not this lady. Remarkable. In spite of all that had happened in her life and all the potential for sadness, she's future-oriented. She's a hope-filled person. You know why? Because she'd caught a glimpse of what God was doing in the world. And she'd caught a glimpse of where she fitted into this great drama of what God was doing in the world. Is that you? You know, or is your life just filled with how come my situation's as bad as it is? You may be single, you may be married, and your life can still be filled with bitterness. It's a remarkable lady, Anna, and she's described as being a prophet. You know what a prophet is? A prophet is someone who actually understands what God is doing and can communicate that to other people. This is amazing. In spite of all the stuff that had happened to her in her life, the thing for her, the thing that defines Anna, here's like her headstone, if you like. The only thing we know about her, the only thing that all history records about Anna is this one incident. That's amazing. She saw Jesus, she understood who he was, and she understood somehow what was going to happen. This is our hope. Jerusalem's going to be redeemed. This is how God is going to do it. So how are you going to end your life? Meditating on all the bad stuff that's happening to you and letting that define your life and be filled with what might have been. Because most of us live our lives thinking what might have been. Things could have been different. This lady, it seems to me, is a remarkable inspiration to us. 84. And she's filled with a sense of expectation. She's filled with hope as she looks at the future. Because she'd opened her life up to what God was doing in the world. Is that you? Let's bow our heads in prayer and just reflect on us for a moment. Thank you for Anna, Lord. What a remarkable lady. All we know about her is this incident. What a wonderful thing to have recorded about your life. Finally, that was the thing that mattered. She understood what God was doing. Her life was filled with hope. And Lord, all of us can find reasons in our lives to be embittered. I just pray, Lord, that we won't let that define us, but that we'll be open to you and your great purposes for the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite appropriate, I think, that we end this series about relationships with the communion. Because in the Christian faith, this act of communion is the great symbol of the ultimate relationship, which is our relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us this most amazing story of how God entered our humanity and he became one of us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus gave his life for us, and his body was ripped and torn for us and for our salvation. And he was broken for us in our place, and he died for us so that we can be forgiven. This is the most amazing demonstration of love in all human history. And God invites you individually to respond to his love. And you'll have a chance to do that this morning. To take a piece of the bread and to drink from the cup and to think with thanksgiving that God loves me. Talk about relationship. This is the thing. This is the table of the Lord Jesus. And you know, to share in this little symbolic meal we have, this an invitation for all of you who've responded to Jesus. And as you take the bread, you're saying afresh, I'm taking Jesus into my life. And you drink from the cup, and it's celebrating the fact that Jesus' blood washes away our sin. And so we invite you to share in this. If you haven't come to that point in your life yet where you've received Jesus, and there'll be numbers of you here this morning that haven't, just feel free to pass this by. But there's two ways we could take the communion this morning. We'd like to give you a choice. You can remain where you are, and communion will be brought around and served to you. Or if you'd like someone to pray with you, it may be in relation to something that's been said this morning, or it may be something else that's going on in your life, and you'd think, I'd love to have someone pray with me about this. If you'd like to come forward and kneel at the front here, we'll give you the communion here, and we'll pray with you. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this, for the bread and the cup. We thank you for what it speaks to us of a God who chooses to relate to us, to become one with us, to die for us in our place. Help us, Lord, that we may let this be the defining thing of our lives, that the ultimate relationship that really matters is our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the servers like to come forward?